Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. This is God's word. About this, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain. Now, what he's wanting to speak about there is Jesus Christ as high priest after the order of Melchizedek. How do I know that? Because he says that in verse 10. He says, it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basics, principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the power of God, the Word of God, and the powers of the age to come. If they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm. And holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receive a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God bless to us this reading of his word. We come to this portion of God's word tonight, and we're throwing in right away into a very live issue in the lives of those to whom the man who wrote the book of Hebrews is experiencing. It's a very serious issue. It is an issue which is manifesting itself and is leading these people who profess faith in Jesus Christ to live in such a way as not to fulfill God's command upon their lives. And because of that, they are not filled with joy. It is a fixable issue. It is an issue that can be sorted out. But there is also the possibility that this issue points to a much deeper problem. A problem which will have serious eternal consequences for those who own this problem. The issue that the writer has to address concerns the spiritual maturity of those to whom he is writing. They are demonstrating a measure of real spiritual immaturity. Real spiritual immaturity. And that's a serious, serious issue. He has been addressing a problem that he sees. The problem is that the people who he is writing to are predominantly former Jews. Men and women of the nation of Israel who have come to profess faith in Jesus Christ. And now they're at a point where many of them are beginning to come under pressure from their families and other relations. Pressure to give up this following after Jesus and to come back into the flock of Judaism. It's a very live pressure. They are feeling it. They are feeling it when they go to their relatives' homes. They are feeling it when they go to their workplace. They are the odd ones out. They are the ones who are distinct and different because of this profession that they have made to believe in this man, Jesus Christ, the risen, glorified Son of God. And this pressure is causing them, some of them, to contemplate turning their back on Jesus Christ and on Christianity in its entirety. And so this man has written this letter to them to challenge their thinking. He begins in the first chapter by pointing out that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He warns against their neglecting the salvation they have received in Jesus Christ. He speaks to them about the fact that Jesus is greater than Moses. He speaks to them about the fact that Jesus is their great high priest. He's looking at them and he's saying to them, why do you want to go back to Judaism? And they're thinking of the great giants of the Old Testament. And he's saying, well, why would you leave the giant of Jesus to return to the giants of the Old Testament? They're looking at the Old Testament method of worship, and they're looking at the priestly life and the priestly garments and the sacrifices, and he's saying to them, why would you want to return to that and leave the great high priest? We see that in chapter 10 he writes to them and with real seriousness warns them against not coming to worship. he warns them of the danger of neglecting to come together. He counsels them in the 12th chapter about not growing weary, not becoming tired of the Christian life. He calls them in the final chapter to live for God. He's reaching in here to their hearts and their minds, and he's saying to them, you say you believe in Jesus Christ. Why do you want to turn your back on Jesus? I know the pressure you're under. I know what you feel. I know and understand that the tangible realities of the Jewish faith were much more visual and vocal than this new Christian faith, where a few of you are gathered together around some of the scriptures, sharing those scriptures and praying together and showing love to them. He says, I know that in comparison with the great visual impression and the vocal experience of Judaism and all that goes with that, that this seems like a nothing religion. It seems like a very unfulfilling religion. He says, I want you to understand what it is that you actually have. I want you to get the magnitude and the scale and the scope of this new faith that you've been adverse with. I want you to lift your eyes up from just looking at the small group of people that are gathered together on the Sabbath, worshipping together, praying together, reading together, having the Word of God expounded together, and then going off about your everyday lives the rest of the week and feeling as if there isn't really a great deal to this. I want you to be elevated above what you think you're experiencing, and I want you to understand the greatness of Jesus Christ and this religion that you, by God's grace, have been brought into. That's why he says in the 9th verse of the 5th chapter, and being made perfect, speaking of Jesus, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he wants to tell them about Jesus, the great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, and how that great high priest is there to pray for them, how that great high priest gave himself as an atonement sacrifice for their sin, how that great high priest in no way can be compared with the priests of the Old Testament who they want to go back and follow. He says, I want to tell you about this. I want to expand your mind. I want to enlarge your heart. I want to take you into the realms of the grandeur of Jesus Christ. But he says, I can't. He says, because it's hard to explain it to you. Not because it's hard to explain, but he says, because of the fact that you have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. He is going to go on in chapter 7 and tell them of the grandeur of Jesus Christ, the great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. But he feels as though, as he's writing this, there's a blockage. There's an impediment. He wants to launch in to the real depths of the spiritual truth, the depths that will give them the knowledge that they need in order to stand firm in the faith. Because Christianity is not based on what we feel. Christianity arises out of what we know. It's a doctrinal-based religion. It's based and rises from the Word of God. Jesus Christ, the Logos, is the Word. Jesus gives us the Word in His person and His work and in these words. And it's our knowledge of these words that fuel and flame and enlarge our faith. It's the knowledge of these truths of who God is, who Jesus Christ is, what the work of the Holy Spirit is. It's these truths that enable us to face the world tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and all that's going on and say, I have a great Savior. I have a King who I'm going to follow and believe in. I have a great priest who will pray for me and mine. I have one who loves me and will teach me. I have one who I'll spend all eternity with. It's this knowledge of the grandeur, of the glory of God that fuels our faith. He says, that's where I want to take you. But he says, I can't. It's not that you won't listen. You will listen. But you just sit there. And it really doesn't matter. He says, you become dull. You're not listening to know. You're just listening because that's what you do on a Sabbath. You just sit and you listen. And he looks at their lives, and through three illustrations, he paints a picture of their spiritual immaturity. He is not name-calling here. He is speaking of something that grieves him, because it's their spiritual immaturity, which means that he cannot teach them what they need to know in order to enable them to grow in their love of God, which will enable them to stand firm until the day that Jesus Christ returns. The first picture he gives is a classroom. He says to them, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. It's like a child goes off to school for the first day. First few weeks, a child comes home after the first term and they open up all the work they've done. And you look at it, and there's a few scribbles on a page that's hard to actually decipher. A drawing of a dog that looks like an elephant that's been on steroids for most of its life. A tree that looks like a blade of grass that has had serious malfunctions to it. And you look at that and you think, that's really good. That looks really, really good. Well done. Well done. Then your child progresses through school. And they go to the high school. And they take you up on the parents' night on their fifth year. The teacher opens up the portfolio of their work. There's a few indecipherable scribbles. A cat that looks like the dog that was on steroids 13 years ago. And you look at it and you think, that's where my child's at. And you think, that's the reality. Some of us have to live with that. But not every child is like that. That's not the norm. The norm is you go up and you open up the fifth year file and there is something of real meaning. There are maths questions that have been answered and you have what is cotangent? What is sine? You've forgotten it all. There's essays that are written and stories that are told. And you think, wow, I never knew you had that in you. I never knew that you could produce such work. The child has matured into an adolescent, into a young adult. And the work that they have produced is commensurate with their ability and their age, within a range of that child's age group. He's saying to these people, you're still doing the scribbling. And you've been in the Christian faith for 10, 15, 20 years. He talks about a baby being fed. Milk is a wonderful thing for a child. I'm sure baby Alistair is enjoying his milk at 3 a.m. in the morning. And his daddy and his mommy get up to give it to him. Baby Alistair is a baby that had no name for a week. He has all the nutrients that he needs in that milk. And he will grow and develop and mature. But if you were to have a meal with adults, and you're to ask them to come round to your home, and you'd arrayed the table full of beautiful food, and they were to say, do you have some SMA, or whatever equivalent it is today, baby's milk? And you, can you put it in a bottle for me? You would look at them and you would think, there's something wrong here. Something seriously wrong. Last Lord's Day evening, I spoke about building on a foundation. But you see, you may profess to place your faith in the solid rock that is Jesus Christ. But if you keep building the first layer of brick, 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 the first layer of brick. If you kept putting on the first layer of brick, taking it off and putting it on, taking it off and putting it on. If someone was to visit and say, what are you doing? Well, I've been building this house for the last 10 years. Went and got great architects' plans made. A lot of effort into getting it designed properly. How are you getting on? Oh, I'm getting on all right. Doing well. Do you want to come and see it? And there you go out and you see this foundation laid in the one layer of brick. What would you think? What would you say? You see, it is a serious thing when a man or woman professes faith in Jesus Christ and doesn't progress beyond the scribbles and the distorted images. It is a serious thing when a man or woman professes faith in Jesus Christ and after a period of years is still on the milk. It is a serious thing when a man or a woman professes faith in Jesus Christ and is still wanting to hear about the basics of the Christian life. Now, it is necessary for every man or woman, young or old, who has converted to the faith in Jesus Christ to learn the ABCs. And that's part of another problem, because too often those who are converted want to jump to laying the lentils on the windows before they put in the first layer. They want to start into the steak before they've got on to the milk. They want to be a Leonardo da Vinci. They want to write the music of a Mozart or wherever before they've actually done a ditty or a little tune or a poem. That impatience, I have to do this, is pride. And that inability to be patient, to lay methodically, seriously, contemplatively, deliberately, that foundation that needs to be laid consistently, that failure to do that leads ultimately to spiritual immaturity. It's remarkable how many men and women start off in the Christian faith and they want to know everything and they want to do everything. And you look at them 10 years later and where are they? They're sitting there and they're still drinking the milk. They're still doodling and they're still laying the first course of brick. Why? Because they have never settled their hearts to truly, truly lay down the basics of building Christ and His Word into their lives. And the writer of the Hebrews is here saying to them here, this is a major issue. He says in the 14th verse, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment. And then look, he says, how those powers of discernment have come about, how those powers of knowledge and wisdom have come about, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Trained by constant practice. The question is this spiritual maturity, is this lack of wanting to learn, is this lack of wanting to be challenged in the things of God, is this lack of wanting to grow in the knowledge of God, is this inability to move from the basics through the intermediaries to the seniors to the maturity, is there more behind this than merely an issue of unrepentant pride? That's a serious question to ask. Because what the writer to the Hebrews says here is that this inability, this want of developing in the Christian life may not simply be a reluctance to train oneself to grow in the knowledge of Christ. He makes it clear that it may be a symptom of a much deeper and a much more serious problem. He says that it is possible to have been enlightened. Verse 4. It is possible to have tasted of the heavenly gift. It is possible to have shared in the Holy Spirit. It is possible to have tasted the goodness of the Word of God. Verse 5. And the power of the age to come. It's possible to have sat in worship and have the Word of God explained in such a way that there is an understanding of it to a degree. It's possible to have tasted of the blessings of God because of being with the people of God. It is possible to have shared in the work of the Holy Spirit in the bride of Christ. It's possible to have tasted of the goodness of the Word of God and even tasted of the power of God, and yet not to actually believe in Jesus Christ. Because you see, sitting understanding the truth of Jesus Christ is very different from having been revealed to you as light and life. Tasting the heavenly gift, the blessings of God, is different than being soaked in the blessings of the heavenly gift. It is different from merely tasting it, from having swallowed it. There is a difference between sharing in the power of the Holy Spirit and being born again of the Spirit of God. There is a difference in hearing the Word of God and believing the Word of God and applying the Word of God to your life. There's a difference in experiencing and seeing the power of God in other people's lives and owning that in your own life. What did we sing about in that Psalm 78? They were there. They saw it. They heard it. They experienced it. They walked through the Red Sea. They ate the manna. They ate the quail. They drank of the rock that the water was split in the rock. They received of the blessings. They received of the power of God. But did they own it? No. Why not? Because they would not believe in God. They would not trust Him. And though they sat there and they walked there and they talked there as one who believes in Jesus Christ, the Messiah to come, their profession was counterfeit. Wasn't real. It's false. The question you have to ask yourself tonight is if you still are in the ABCs, if you are still on the milk, if you're still laying the first brick, you've got to ask yourself the question, have I truly been converted? And the reason why that's a serious, serious question is because God in His grace is still allowing you to hear His word. But there may come a time when He will not allow you to hear His word. There may come a time when you will say, "Oh, we don't need to go to church today. Don't think I'll go out tonight. I just don't feel right today. Something else on more important." And you're all sitting there now this moment saying, "That will never happen. Believe you me, that can happen." I've sat in homes of people in this church, and I've sat there, and I say it with no joy at all. And I have, with love in my heart, spoke to them about the direction of their lives, and I've counseled them, and I've said to them, if you continue on in the pattern that you're going in, because there was clear evidence, I believe, that the Word of God had not come to embrace their lives. And I spoke with them. And I said to them, you must seek Christ. You must seek Him. And I could rattle off a few names of people who would say, "We'll always be in that church of yours." They're not here today. If they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. Sobering words. It is impossible to restore again to repentance, those who have once been enlightened, those who have once tasted. If tonight you are spiritually immature, and if you're not sure whether you're spiritually immature or not, you come and speak with me and I will talk with you. And I will ask you questions and you can deduce for yourself whether you're spiritually immature or not. But I don't think I need to do that. I think you can assess your own life. I think you can say, and listen, if you're a new convert in this building tonight, don't come and ask me that question, because that's not the question you need to ask me. The question you need to ask me is, tell me how I need to have the patience to build my life over the next 10, 15, 20 years. You're in a different category tonight, all right? Hear me. Hear me in that. Don't go home tonight and replay this sermon and come out with a different conclusion from what I'm saying to you. I'm talking about people who have sat here for 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years. And they have no desire really for the Word of God. They have no earnestness to join together to hear the Word of God. There's no want in their heart for that thing. I'm asking you, I'm calling you, you think about yourself. You ask yourself, I've sat, I've heard, I've tasted, but do I really believe? Do I really believe? And if you don't really believe, then take great care, because you don't know whether or not you'll be here in 6 months or a year. You don't know. You at this moment could be saying to me, "I'll always be here." You wouldn't be the first to say that, and you'll certainly not be the last. You'll certainly not be the last. But as with God, it always ends with hope. Hope for you in that situation. Hope. Hope for the ones who are spiritually mature, but who want to grow. Want to grow. Want to grow. Want to learn. Want to move on from the ABC and the scribblings. Who want to move on from the milk. Who want to move on from the laying of one brick upon another brick and never getting anywhere. And he speaks to these in verses 9 in a few words. I'll open this up for you. He says to them, listen, he says, I see in your life many of you a longing for salvation. I see in your work and your love evidence of God's grace. But he says, our desire is that each one of you would show the same earnestness and that you would grow to have full assurance of hope until the end. And then he points to them at the possible reason or one of the possible evidences of their immaturity. He says, you're being lazy. You have been lazy. He says, you're sluggish. You're lazy. You don't want to apply yourself. You don't want to do that which you have to do. And then he provides the solution. He's already spoken in verse 14 that those who receive the solid food are those who have applied themselves, trained themselves by constant practice, by doing the right thing, by making this right decision morning, afternoon and evening, day after day. They have trained themselves through building their character, through building in that foundation which God has given them. And they are now in the position where they can receive solid food and they mature. And he says, that's what you want to attain to. But how do you get there? And then he says, the way that you get there, verse 12, is to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Those who imitate them. And I think that some of you tonight who are believers in Jesus Christ and you are spiritually immature, I would encourage you to look around the church and see those who have trained themselves. Have trained themselves. There's a man that worships with us. You're going to know who he is when I tell you who he is. I'm not going to name him. When I came to this church 18 years ago, he was referred to as the boy. Couldn't figure out who the boy was, because there were no boys. He was a man 2 years older than what I am. A man who came to church, by and large, because his mother told him to come to church. A man who today never leaves this building, but he comes up to me and shakes my hand and makes a comment profitable on the worship of God. A man who, if there's a visitor in this church, makes a beeline to speak to them. A man who sits at his mat and makes wise comments. A man, when you go to visit him in a pastoral visit, speaks of his love of Christ and apologizes that he occasionally misses the Bible class. A man who prays, and when he prays, you know that he's talking to someone who he talks to regularly. A man who many of us would say, oh, that's just him. That man is a giant in the kingdom of God, and I've told that to his face. That man is doing what God would have him to do. Why? Because a number of years ago, that man came to me and said, How do I grow as a Christian? I said, it's simple. I said, you take your Bible and you read it and you talk to God. The man went to his work and took his Bible out and was slagged for doing so. So he would go and sit in his car at lunchtime and read it. I believe that never a day goes by but that man reads his Bible. I'm convinced of that. Because I've seen him grow and grow. Still at times, I think that he says and does daft things. But he's a godly man who quietly goes about in an unassuming way, never attracts any attention, and is only ever thankful. Thankful of the minister he has, the elders he has, and the people in this church. I have never heard him say a bad word about any of you. Never in my life. How has he become mature? How has he become solid? It's because he has trained himself. Trained himself by diligent, honest means. He took a decision at some point in his life that he was going to be a man of God. Man of God. He desired that. He wanted that. He sought that. And he has pursued that with honesty and integrity. He's not perfect. He's not sinless. But he is a man that some of you men in this church would do well to look at and observe and imitate. And I would say, get beyond the fact that you look at him and you think of him, that's just him. Don't listen to some of the daft things he says. Look at actually what he does. Look at the fact that he never leaves this building without a comment to me. He stands beside me and waits every Sabbath day. I'm not asking you to stand in line behind him. I'm not asking you to do that. But he always has something to say that shows he has listened to the Word of God. Go and sit on his mat. Sit beside him at the prayer meeting on Sunday morning and listen to him as he actually prays. Wee simple prayers that pray from the heart to the God Almighty in heaven, his Father. See him as Christ sees him. I can speak of a couple in here tonight, aged in years. Of many sufferings and many physical ailments. There's never a Lord's day goes by, but they make their way into that Bible class. And then they sit there for prayer. And their hearts are alive to the things of God. They long with a passion for God. They have innumerable reasons not to be here. Many reasons why not to be here on occasion. I could mention other people. I could go on. But some of you need to open up your eyes and look, because he says here, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Sometimes we are too quick to look at each other in the church and say, oh, he hasn't done that, or she hasn't done this, or she hasn't been here saying that, or he hasn't done that. And we're so quick to make a comment that's negative and derogatory. Maybe some of us need to put that into the back burner and burn it with all the fuel that we can muster and say, no, it's about time that I began to see that I'm writing the ABCs and he's writing essays like Shakespeare. I'm drinking in the milk and he's in the meat. I'm laying a foundation and he's beginning to build an edifice that Christ looks at and says, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? We need to get beyond ourselves. And say, who do I want to be? Do I want to be a child after 30 years of Christian faith? Or do I want to be a mature, solid believer in Jesus Christ? And if you think at this moment in time you had no right to identify or pick people out, yes, I have. I have. Because the passage says, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And I'm showing you people to imitate.
Imitate them. Imitate them. I'm just thankful tonight that there are more people that I could identify in this church and say, imitate him, imitate her, imitate them. I'm just so thankful tonight that by God's grace and his mercy, the list of those whom I could call you to imitate is far longer than the list of those who I would call to imitate. That's by God's grace. Because he says, and I'll finish with this, in the first verse, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. And that going on is a going on in the power of the Spirit. That's a being led on by the Spirit of God. And many of us are learning these things. And many of us are walking in these ways. And many of us are training ourselves by constant practice. But if you're not, you need to ask yourself a question, why not? Because there may be a deeper issue at root. There may be a deeper issue at root that you may have to face in your life. You may have to face that. If you don't want to face Christ in the day of judgment, and he said to you, depart from me, I never knew you.